Good morning. It's good to see you today. It's good to have opportunity to continue our worship together and particularly now our study together from God's Word. I invite you to get your Bible and join us as we spend some time this morning in Titus, the second chapter. As we've entitled our lesson, you may have the outline there in the bulletin, Proper for Sound Doctrine. If you're not a Christian this morning, then we want to encourage you to become one. We want you to understand that how important it is that you put your faith into action, that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you'll act upon that belief today, that you will confess that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you will repent of your sins against God, and that you will be baptized then in water into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, so that He may add you to His church, that you may be enrolled among those who are enrolled in heaven with the hope of which we just read, looking for that blessed hope, looking for the realization of that eternal life that has been promised those who are in Christ and live with Christ now. So become a Christian today, or correct sin if it's in your life as a Christian. Every one of us are to be doing that, called to do that, because He has called us to be purified. He has purified us by His sin. Verse 14, redeeming us from every lawless deed, purifying for Himself His own special people. We are His own special people, and if sin has defiled us, then that has damaged our relationship with Jesus Christ. And unless that's repented of and cleansed by His blood, we will lose our souls. 1 John 1:9 then says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let us be about that every day of our lives. And in this public setting, if things publicly need to be corrected concerning such, or the prayers of the brethren requested, please use this opportunity at the close of our study to accomplish just that. By God's mercy and grace, He will grant His forgiveness as we in faith do His will. When we talk about being sound, the word talks about health. It's a word that by definition means to have good health, have sound health, to have competency in mind or in body. People talk about writing a will, being of sound mind, right? So they write a last will and testament. So we understand the usage of the word in that way, that it talks about figuratively of not being corrupt, but being safe or sound or whole, being whole and healthy. In Paul's writings to Timothy and Titus, especially Titus, he uses this phrase a number of times and in other places as well. But for example, the Bible talks about, by the way, we have a spirit of a sound mind in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. It talks about sound doctrine, as we've read here, also in Titus 1 and verse 9. So there's to be healthy teaching. There's to be wholesome. That there's to be teaching that is not corrupted, but is healthy before God, as it is the will of God. And so 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3 talks about wholesome words. Same word that's used here for sound. Wholesome words, sound, healthy words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that accord to godliness. So the sound words that are Jesus Christ are in harmony with godliness. They do not produce ungodly conduct. And if some doctrine leads a person into ungodliness, then they're not sound words. It's not sound doctrine. It's not the wholesome words of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Paul said, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So sound words come from the apostles of Jesus Christ. They are healthy because they have come from the throne of God, revealed by the Spirit of God and inspired by that same Spirit, preached by the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. And so wholesome or sound words are advocated, and we're to hold fast. Titus 1 and verse 13 talks about being sound in the faith. when he says, "This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." So it's possible to be unhealthy in the faith. Now, in the faith is that phrase that's used in other places of scriptures to refer to the gospel. Sound in the gospel. Now, if one is sound in the faith, then that produces soundness in faith. Titus 2 and verse 2, as he speaks of older men, we'll come back to this, who are to be sound in faith. So we cannot be sound in faith if we are unsound, unhealthy in the faith. The one comes from the other. Romans 1 and verse 17 suggests that, as does the fact that there is one faith and that we are to now hold fast the faith. We are to be sound in the faith so that we have soundness of faith in our life, that our faith is healthy because it's built upon the faith, which is the Word of God. Titus 2 and verse 8 talks about sound speech, as we'll see this morning. So speech can be healthy and it can be unhealthy, wholesome or corrupt. So there's a variety of ways this word sound is used, but it all carries this concept of wholesomeness, healthiness, that which is uncorrupt or pure, as God defines it and reveals it to be so. Now, in Titus 2 and verse 1, as we're going to study Titus, the second chapter this morning, the passage says, "But as for you, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine." So sound doctrine is something that's spoken. It's taught, in other words. It's been written down as well. We understand that. You see, it's a message. That's the point to gain here. It's a message of a faithful word. Titus 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So by holding fast the faithful word, one has at his disposal here, the elder, the sound doctrine to use to exhort and convict. That is the instrument that brings exhortation and comfort and brings conviction of those things that are contrary to the faith, the gospel, the will of God. So speak the things that are proper, that are fitting, that are in harmony with sound doctrine. Note, speaking that sound doctrine is speaking the faithful word. It's not speaking a testimony of one's experience. Sometimes, evidently, I know some churches that, at least one church I know of, that advertise their work by directing you to a page where you can read some testimonials from people. Read a testimonial about how something's affected them. Well, we don't need a testimonial to follow truth. We need truth and a conviction of our sin and a conviction that we must be saved in Jesus and we must follow Him for our hope of eternity. And that's why Paul said, "Preach the word." 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Because he said, "The time will come when they will not all endure sound doctrine. But having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away themselves from the truth and turn aside to fables." So speaking sound doctrine is speaking the revealed message of truth, calling people to that, not to our experience, not to their experience, but instead to the truth that will bring them into experiencing salvation from their sins and eternal life in the Son. There's three basic points we want to see here in this text about sound doctrine in this chapter this morning. We're going to go through the chapter. It's going to be a textual study, but I want you to see that sound doctrine is personal, sound doctrine is practical, and sound doctrine is powerful. Personal, practical, and powerful. Let's read the first 10 verses of Titus chapter 2, first 10 verses of Titus 2, and see that sound doctrine is personal. It's not personally defined, it is personal. "But as for you, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And so this sound doctrine is not personally defined, but it is very personal. And he begins to talk to tell Titus, in your preaching of this sound doctrine, in the speaking of the things that are fitting for sound doctrine, there's some things you need to say to older men. So, by the way, note here how personal and practical doctrine is. Teaching. The word doctrine is teaching. Proper sound teaching to older men. Now, so I take this to mean that you can teach old dogs new tricks. Why else would he teach the old men? Now, you might say, well, I'm not old yet. Okay, well, old is relative, I know, in some respects. But as we go ahead and talk about Titus a little bit later and the younger men, remember, Timothy was a young man, and he was probably in his mid-30s. So we could use about 40 as a cutoff and be pretty safe in thinking younger men are less than 40, older men are over 40. That'd be a pretty good rule of thumb. Now, wherever you fall in that, it's not that the things to the younger, if you're older, have no application to you, or vice versa for that matter, because if you're a young man, someday you want to be an older man, right? And so it is with women. So we'll get the age thing out of the way here right now. But you know, we can teach an old dog new tricks, but you know, how do you teach an old dog new tricks? I don't know. Do you beat it into him? Probably won't be that effective. I know it's not effective for people. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1, Paul told Timothy, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. You know, teach the older man with respect, respecting the fact that that older man has been around the block a few times, does have some life experience that the younger person most generally does not. Now, experience doesn't make someone right, and the young man Elihu understood that. He was a wise young man in Job 32. But he gave deference to the older men as they came to talk to Job, but Elihu was totally dissatisfied with what they said, and he was dissatisfied with what Job said. But he said, I'm young in years, and you're very old. Therefore, I was afraid and dare not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. So I gave deference. I deferred to you. I listened to your friends. I listened to you, Job. He said, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor the aged always understand justice. Here's something we can learn as older men. Just because we're older doesn't mean we're always right. It doesn't mean we're always just. It doesn't mean we don't have something to learn. So I hope we learned that this morning as older men. Because he says, you see, the spirit we're interested in is the breath of the Almighty who gives understanding. It is the Almighty's sound doctrine that opens up our understanding. And God used Elihu to do that then. So older men can learn. And look what he wants older men to learn. He wants us as older men to learn. He wants us to have sound minds. And note in the triplet that he uses in this text to accomplish that. He says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate. So, sober, reverent, and temperate. Now, the word sober means circumspect, watchful, looking about and being temperate in one's demeanor, in one's attitude, in one's expressions. He is not intoxicated. And that can be applied literally, and that can be applied figuratively. This older man is not to be intoxicated with any substance that will deter him from careful examination and temperate observation and application of sound doctrine. You know, an older man can be intoxicated with pride because, you know, he's lived life. He's experienced life. He knows life. An older man can get intoxicated with that and be too full of himself. He says, teach older men not to be that. He says, teach them not to be intoxicated with such things as status. Again, the older man has worked the trenches. He's come up the ranks. He's arrived at the position. He may even be retired now. So he has achieved in his life. Don't get intoxicated with achievement. Because you see, that too clouds our ability to be circumspect, to be watchful and temperate in the choices that we make in the life that we live. We can be intoxicated with ourselves, young or old. He says, teach the old men to be, older men to be sober, sober in thinking, to be reverent. The word reverent here, the word means dignified, honorable, and honest. It's very sad to see an older man act in undignified ways. There is such a thing as dignity, although our society, it seems like, in civility, is in short supply these days, for young and old, more and more, because there's a spirit of the present age that removes civility and replaces it with caustic verbiage and conduct. But he says, teach them to be dignified and honorable, upright. Be temperate. Here's the idea of self-control. Moderate. To be discreet. Again, the older man is not at liberty simply because he's old to say whatever he thinks, whenever he pleases, to whomever he wishes. No, that's worldliness. That's not being temperate. So if someone's told you, oh, you're an old man now, you say whatever you want. No, sir. That's not true. Not in be temperate, according to sound doctrine. Okay? Well, he talks to older men about their actions, too. He says, have sound actions. Faith, love, and patience. Sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. Healthy faith, healthy personal trust in the Lord. A faithful life is to characterize us as older men. A life that is anchored in truth and trust in the Almighty. To love, sound in love, love for God, love for family, love for the lost, love for brethren, love in every respect. Older men are to be taught, and reminded that soundness includes looking toward the interests of others. He says, sound in patience. That is, you need to have steadfast endurance. The older man is equipped with patience, for patience. Not that they always have patience. In fact, the older man can often have a lack of patience with others. And he reminds us as older men, have patience. Remember, that younger man hasn't been everywhere you've been. Hasn't learned everything you've learned. Can't see with the eye of the years that you can. Patience. Help him. Don't ridicule him. Don't belittle him. Don't, because you see, when you do that, you belittle yourself. And you thwart the otherwise effective influence you can have as an older man. So, temperance, I'm sorry, steadfastness, patience is in order. Well, I know that there's a lot of more that can be said about every one of these, but I want to lay all this out to us as Paul does to Titus. So let's talk for a few minutes about this instruction of sound doctrine to older women. Verses 3 and 4, he says, the older women likewise, what are they to do? He says, in the same way as the older men. So like the older men, older women can learn, need to be taught and can learn. There are lessons to be learned as an older woman. Just like we've said before about men, it applies to women as well. And so he elaborates, though, specifically about some behavior. He says, teach the older women that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine. Now, the word reverent used here is not the same word that's used just prior to it to the older men. Not that women are not to be dignified, there's an element of that here, but is a word that particularly conveys the idea of conduct and holiness akin to sacred or priestly conduct. Remember that you are priests before God, that you are sacred in the sight of God, that conduct yourself in sacredness is the idea here. Not as little devils. That's the word he uses, slanderers. It's the word diabolos. It's devil. Okay? It's the word that translated devil. He said, don't be slanderers. Don't be malicious gossips. Don't find the tidbit and spread it and hear the tidbit and spread it around. He says, that's not dignified. That's not reverent. That's not priestly conduct of those who have a sacred calling. Don't be slanderers. Don't go about from house to house, you know, phone to phone. I don't know. Text to text. Whisper to whisper, ear to ear. He says, don't do that, older women. Teach the older women not to do that. Because that conflicts with the reverence of the life that is to be lived by the older woman who is a Christian. But not enslaved to much wine. Again, is the idea of not dominated or controlled by it. Now, I know many things can be said, and we study that from time to time. He's not saying by this statement, a little wine's, you can just do that. He's saying don't be controlled by wine. Don't be controlled by it. The wine was mixed with water for purity's sake, purification's sake, a number of times to one. So his point here is remove anything that would enslave you. Wine being his dominant thought here. Don't be enslaved to the gluttony of drink, of wine, because of that intoxicant, over yourself. Be a teacher. He says, older women, be teachers. You're a teacher. You need to teach good things. You need to be instructing what is right. He says, older women, teach the younger women. He says, teach them. So train them. Encourage them. Warn them by your words and by your influence. Now see, if you're enslaved to wine, if you're a slanderer, you're not going to be a teacher of good things. You're going to be a teacher of bad things. So, we're all teachers in some way. But Titus is reminded, as you talk about things and teach things that are proper for the healthy instruction that comes from God, older women need to remember they're in a position of teaching, of being teachers. You know, it's long been said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Our mothers are teachers. Our first teachers are our mothers, and our mothers and women throughout life, they're teachers. And in the church, the older women are to be teachers of the younger women. And take that seriously, because that's a serious responsibility that even one generation being lost and not doing that, you have major troubles. You have an untrained generation of what it means to be a woman of God. what it means to be a godly wife, a godly mother. Doesn't take long. So be teachers of good things. Now, he goes on to elaborate those things to be taught, and by doing that, he speaks at the same time to the young women. So let's pick up our noticing in verses 4 and 5 that they admonish. To admonish is to call to soundness, to call with a warning, to call to moderation, to call to be in control. Admonish them, he says, do a variety of things. There's a fundamental element that seems to run through all of that, and that is young women are challenged by the temptation of extremes. And not that that olders are not, but young women are challenged with going, running to extremes. And youth plays a part in that, whether a woman or a man, because of the lack of experience and a variety of other things. And we can be so emphatic, or we can be too broad. And sometimes it's just the lack of age and the experience and wisdom that comes with it in God's truth and righteousness that has a part to play in that. So he says, teach the young women, and teach them some very specific things as you admonish them to this moderate lifestyle of godliness. He talks about her behavior and her demeanor, that the older women are to be teaching the younger women. Older women teach the young women to love their husbands. Now again, the word love here in both the husband and the children is the phileo. It's the warm affection. It's the close connection that is challenged at times. Note, he's not telling them in this particular verse, teach them to agape. But as you show agape, as you're a wife showing the best interest for your family, your husband, your children, you need to be reminded, they need to be taught to have warmth, to have tenderness, to don't lose that element of warmth. Because you know, when your little toddler about the 15th time says, "Why, mommy? Why, mommy? Why, mommy? Why, mommy?" It probably can tend to kind of reshape the way you're thinking about that day, right? You know, or about the 10th time that you've changed the diaper, or about the, you know, half a dozen times that there's been screaming and hectic and all. End of your day as a mother, you might not feel too warm about things. Now, I'm not speaking from experience, but a little bit of observation through the years. Older women, you went through that too. It's easy for us to forget, isn't it? As older people, older parents, older fathers, older mothers, we kind of forget some of those things. You know, because when you're a grandparent, that's the whipping cream on top, right? You know, that's the cherry on top. You can give them to mom and dad and they can take care of those problems, right? So we forget sometimes as older folks. Older women, teach the younger women. Don't lose sight of the warmth and affection toward your husband, first of all. I'm talking about children, but really, you note the order? First of all, your husband. Because there's the foundation, there's the solid relationship upon which the parental relationship comes. So be warm toward your husband, especially because you've been with the kids all day, and he comes home, and you know, you want to talk, and he wants to find his cave a little while, and you know, or there's things you need and things he needs, which is the recliner, right? And so if you're not careful, and these are things older women need to be teaching, instructing the younger women, instruct them about the obstacles and the realities of life as a wife and as a mother, to show agape, to have that fervent interest in goodwill, but also to have the phileo that binds you together in tender ways, in the affection of the relationship as it endures together. So, all right, a little bit more on that than I intended, but discreet. Teach the young women to be discreet. And here's that idea of moderation we were talking about a minute ago, of temperance, of self-control. The same word used to the older men back there in verse 2. So whether you're young or old, you need this quality. We need to be discreet. Young women need to learn to be discreet. A lot could be said on all these things. I've got to stop taking my rabbit trail. So chaste. Got to be pure, he says. Teach them to be innocent. Teach them to be morally clean. So important. Teach them to be homemakers. You don't grow up knowing how to cook, knowing how to clean, knowing how to do laundry, knowing how to manage a house. But that's your role, to be a help or a homemaker. That's a domestic responsibility to manage the home. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. So older women help teach the younger women this. Now, you know, well, again, side trails, we could talk, there's just a lot to be said there. That needs to be unpacked. Because there's a lot of applications, a lot of things, a lot of nuances in there of responsibilities and, for young women to know and to apply in her life of soundness, of healthiness before the Lord. Teach her to be, what does it say? Teach her to be good. Why do you need to teach somebody to be good? Well, we all need to be taught to be virtuous, to be beneficial to others. Do not allow the devil's temptations to draw you into things that are evil. Teach them to be obedient to their husbands. The idea here is submission. It's used in Ephesians 5 as the church is subject to Christ. That is, we yield to teach them to yield to the leadership of their husband as the head in that marriage, in that home, and as he is the head of the wife. 1 Peter 3 says Sarah did that, was obedient to Abraham, calling him Lord. She followed his leadership. You know, I know that this world doesn't like that concept. They despise that concept. But you know, way I illustrate, you remember how I illustrated that, Stephanie? Our study the other day? A football team. You can't have 11 quarterbacks on the field. You got a quarterback, you got a receiver, you got people who are on guarding, and you got running backs, and they all have a place, they all have a role, they have a function. But there's only one person who calls the play, and I'm not talking about coaches calling. There was a time quarterbacks called the play. Quarterback calls a play. The receiver says, "No, I'm not going to run a hook. I'm going to run a down and out. You know, I'm going to or down and in. You know, I'm going to run something else. I don't like that call. I'm going to do something else." They won't win many games, will they? And that marriage won't be very happy, will it? See, I'm not talking about the man. He's got his responsibilities. We're talking about here teaching the younger, older women, teaching the younger women to be obedient to your husbands. Why? He says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. He didn't say do that so your husband will have a big head, or so your husband will dominate you, so that you'll be less than a person, so that you'll be just a slave. None of that's true. You do it so the word of God will not be blasphemed. That the gospel will have progress when your godly life is observed and your godly influence impacts your husband and your children and your extended family and your brethren and those who are in the world and not even in Christ, which is particularly the point there. All right, well, young men, I have some things to say to him. He said, young men, teach the young men when you're speaking things that are proper for sound doctrine. He says, likewise. So again, in the same manner, on top of this, these things, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Okay? Here again is an issue of character. To have a character that is moderate. And it seems important here that he he says this to young men because of the temptation that can come to us as young men to lose moderation in our estimation of ourselves. I'm bulletproof, after all. I can do anything, after all, and I'm going to do everything the way I want to do it, after all. See, that's where the problem comes in. So, in the young man's estimation of himself, have soberness, have sober mind, a moderation. Here, Romans 12 and verse 3 in this connection. Romans 12 and verse 3, of course he says it here not only to young, but to all of us. He says, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So here's what it means to think soberly. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But be consistent with the faith that you have in Christ. Have a moderation. Have a right, have the proper estimation. And that will bring us to a place of humility and of a strength that is tempered by meekness and a faith that is ordered by a character consistent with the Word of God. Conduct. He says the young man, well actually, beginning of verse 7, I'm going to show you something. There's a little shift in verse 7. He says, from the young men, that they're to be sober-minded, and that's going to be reflected in their lives. He says, in all things, show yourself, Titus, to be a pattern of good works. And I assess from this that most likely Titus also himself was a young man. From a variety of places, and we won't have time to discuss those things now, but we generally conceded Titus was younger, as was Timothy. And for Titus and for the young men, they're to be conducting themselves with good works. They're to be a pattern of good works. Show himself to be this pattern or example of good works. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Just like Timothy was to be an example of those who believe. Young man, young preacher, as Titus was, set an example in your life of what is good before God and among men. And he makes application. He says, in doctrine, show integrity. That is, purity. Teaching that is not corrupt, that is in harmony with the wholesome words of Jesus Christ that we've already seen and discussed at the beginning of this study. Integrity. He says, teach them to be reverent. There's to be reverence there. And incorruptibility. So the idea of reverence, again, is gravity or dignity. Don't be immature, young man. A young man can have maturity and must have maturity in his doctrine, in his conduct. So develop good judgment, young man. Develop good judgment by turning to truth, by the advice and counsel of those who rely on truth who are older. Proverbs has a lot to say of the father to the son and of gaining wisdom and insight and understanding for life itself. And you don't get that understanding from those who are not reverent to God, are not honest among men. So develop this incorruptible nature of reverence and integrity. The idea of incorruptibility, of course, is genuineness and untainted with the impurities of sin. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Healthy communication. Ephesians 5:4 warns against filthy jesting, coarse jesting. You know, young people particularly, but old people anymore is just the same. There's people out there all the time who are characterized by filthiness and foolish talking and coarse jesting instead of giving thanks. But you, young man, you stay away from that. You don't fill yourself with that. You receive those things and speak those things that are healthy and wholesome. Why? Again, the point is so that you can be a counterpoint to the opponents. See that verse? So that those who oppose, those who are the opponent, have nothing evil to say against you. Verse 8. So it's a counterpoint. As you influence for righteousness, you have an answer for those who are otherwise. It exposes sin. Light exposes the sin around you. So let's talk very quickly about servants, verses 9 and 10. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters. Be obedient. He says, do that without contradiction, being glad to please. He says, don't answer back. If your boss tells you to do something, of course he's talking about slaves in that day too. The Roman Empire was about 20 to 30% slaves of the entire population. About a quarter of the population were slaves. And so naturally there were people in the church who were slave owners and there were slaves in the church. 1 Timothy 6. And here again in Titus 3, 2. And he talks to here particularly the bondservant. Obey your master. That is, yield to his direction. And do that, he says, without contradiction, without sullen resistance and reluctance, but eagerness to do what you're to do. Because Colossians 3:23 taught that when you do that, you do it to the Lord. Don't be a manservant, an eye pleaser, but serve from your hearts. Serve the Lord from your heart when you do that. And there's our application at work. We don't, your boss gives you a job to do, you do it. You don't argue. You don't say, I'm just not going to do that today. No. He says, do the task you're obligated to do. And do it without pilfering, without stealing, without embezzling. Show all good fidelity. Be honest. And again, the reason is because of the influence you're to have to beautify the doctrine of God. To beautify the gospel. And to, again, by not giving an opportunity for blasphemy, but instead so that the teaching of God is magnified, glorified in all that you do. So again, a lot of applications to our work there and how we're to be the type of worker that brings honor to the good doctrine of God. But let's very quickly here, before we conclude, let's just make the points about being practical. Sound doctrine is practical, you see. It's a pattern that we're to hold before us and that we're to follow. He says, grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Teaching us. So God's grace teaches us. Here's the doctrine. Grace and doctrine go hand in hand. They're not separate. They're joined together and they tell us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Scripture gives us all that we need for life and godliness. Knowing God's Word accomplishes that for us. And so our life, again, like the bondservant of verse 10, our life is to adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ as we look for the blessed hope, for the glorious appearing of Jesus. When we look, we're looking, we're anticipating when our hope is realized. When the finality occurs and we share in divine glory throughout eternity. So he says to do that, we have to live that doctrine now. Purify ourselves, live pure and be zealous for good works, verse 14. So these things he's taught is obvious, is very practical. Verses 1 through 10, extremely practical. God's Word's that way. It meets us where we are in our life. It calls us where we need to be. And it helps us get there. It's practical. And it's powerful. Verse 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Sound doctrine is the pattern we're to follow. And so he says, you speak it, you exhort it, you rebuke with all authority. Because it's God's authority. It's not your authority, Titus. It's the power of God. It's the instruction that is His will and His way. And so to Timothy, he'd said that many times. Chapter 4, 1 Timothy, he said, He said it, and also in chapter 5 and 6, God's authority. So speak and exhort so people can be pure and blessed rather than lost in their sin. Doctrine is powerful. When we say doctrine doesn't matter, when we say teaching is all relative, then we remove its power to convert souls and change lives. God's word has power that is not to be despised. He says, let no one despise you. Let no one depreciate you or discount you, Titus, or disregard you, Titus, when you speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. He says, because you see, it's about God. It's not about you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8. Paul there wrote, he who rejects this teaching from God that he'd been giving, he that rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. If we reject what God says about older men and older women, young men and young women, bond servants and masters, we just say, well, that was that culture then. It's not our culture now. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow that. I'm not going to respect that. We're saying that's God. And what he tells Titus is, you don't be deterred from speaking the sound doctrine. Because you see, its doctrine is the teaching that comes from the throne of God. So that people can live as God's redeemed people. And they can have that hope that's going to be received when Jesus comes back. Doctrine is not optional. It is sound. It is good so that we can be good. So that our lives will bring glory to the gospel as we personally apply it, as we yield to its authority in our lives to achieve in us what God intends us to be, His own special people, redeemed, purified, and zealous for the good works of God. If you're lost today, you need to be saved by the blood of Jesus. You need to be redeemed. We urge you to come forward as we sing, and Christ can save your soul as you repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Him. He will redeem you. Or make sin right, repent of sin, pray together with your brethren. If that's your need right now, please come while we stand and sing.